Please stand for the reading of the gospel. It is John, the 10th chapter, verses 22 through 30, page 104 in your pew Bibles. At the time of the festival of dedication took place in Jerusalem, it was winter, and Jesus was walking around in the temple in the portico of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I have told you, and you don't believe me. The works that I do in my Father's name testify to me, but you do not believe. And because you do not belong to my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. What my Father has given me is greater than all of these, and no one can snatch it out of the Father's hands. The Father and I are one." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, it was Monday. And ironically enough, it seemed like it was going to be a good day. A meeting was canceled and left me with at least an hour and a half of my schedule. Calls didn't take me as long as I expected, and so by mid-afternoon, I was finished with my to-do list for the day. So I looked over the tasks for the rest of the week, wondering what was the best way to spend my time. I finally decided, given the way the rest of the week looked, perhaps I should start organizing my notes for today's sermon. So I turned on the computer and accessed the internet and was about ready to click on one of my bins so I could get my notes out. And the word of the Boston bombings popped up on my screen. Now, my first thought was probably like all of you. Not again. Surely it can't be happening again. And then, as I watched some of the clips coming out of Boston, I wondered, why do we live in such an angry world? I sat and I watched for a while. But it's my policy not to watch too long. I think those who stay glued to the news day and night end up having significant problems. And so I finally decided that the only thing to do was to begin work on the sermon. So I said a prayer for the victims and those who were trying to help. And I turned to the scriptures. Now please understand, the lectionary was revised 20 years ago, and the scriptures were all put together then. We've been working on music and call to worships for well over a month. And so when I opened up the scriptures, it suddenly struck me how ironic it was. I had just asked God what we should be doing, and it's amazing how quickly God can act when our actions are needed. One of the scriptures is one that I learned by heart when I was 4 years old, not for any overly religious purpose, mind you. My brother had called me a baby and I was out to get him. But it's one that I can't tell you how many times I've read since then. It's one of the most recognizable passages in the entire Bible. Many of you know it. Recite it with me. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Do you know when that psalm was written? Tradition says King David wrote it. It was during a time when violence and corruption and death were all around him. Even the nation that he had been anointed to serve, their future was in question. After a particularly horrendous battle, David was certain that somehow or the other God had turned against him. And so, to reassure himself and the nation, he wrote, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." Now, in many ways, the world we live in today mirrors that of David's. There's violence and destruction and death all around us. And like the world he lived in, nation is turning against nation, religion against religion. And sometimes it seems as though our future is in question. We wonder, where will it all end? When is it going to stop? How can we continue on? I think about David's life, and I wonder what would happen if we as Christians today decided to follow David's lead. For you see, as the nation began to crumble around him, David finally stood up and took responsibility for what he had been doing. There was no one who liked a good battle like David. He would go out and pick a fight just so he could strategize. He thought how to line his people up and which nation to attack first so he could win them and make them slaves and then come over here and win this nation. See, David was not always a nice guy. He wanted power and prestige. He wanted material wealth for his nation. He wanted the same things that many of us want and what we want as a nation too. Finally, David said, "This just isn't working anymore." And so he took responsibility. And he began to tell his people that things had to be different. He said, "The Lord is our shepherd, and we shall not want." Now, friends, my question is, what would happen if we adopted the same attitude? If we looked at everything that's going on in the world and we looked at everything we could possibly want and everything we're trying to get, and we just stopped and we said, no more. The Lord is our shepherd we shall not want. Now, I don't know if I'm ever going to have the answer to my question. Because you see, that's very difficult to live into reality. In case you haven't noticed, we live in a very materialistic culture. Our whole entire economic system is built on our willingness to consume. As one theologian noted, it's not easy to resist all the voices that seek to heighten our sense of dissatisfactions with the gifts we have from God. We always want more. We are certain that we deserve more. And God doesn't care what we want. God only cares what we need. So are we willing to be like David and simply say, enough? I will place all of my trust in God. I will decide this day that whatever God gives me is enough. The Lord will be my shepherd. Now that could be a very important first step in restoring justice and order to the world today. But there's a second step that we have to take. A step that in many ways is even harder than learning to put our faith, or our whole faith, in the Good Shepherd. I want you to think of someone that you believe is truly evil. Maybe you're thinking of a 19-year-old who's lying in a Boston hospital bed close to death. Or maybe the person you thought of is a 20-something leader of North Korea. And then again, the person that you consider to be truly evil may be someone who lives much closer to home. A former supervisor or a spouse who set out to ruin your reputation and to, in many ways, ruin your life. Perhaps there's a neighbor or a coworker whose behavior towards you is so demeaning that even the thought of being in their presence is more than you can take. Did you think of them by name? I doubt it. Because you see, the first thing we do with those that we consider to be evil, those we consider to be our enemies, is we dehumanize them. We somehow or the other decide that they are not even worth being called by their name. We dehumanize them, we depersonalize them, and in that moment, we open the door for even more violence and more destructive behavior. Now, here's what I want you to remember. There's a line in this psalm, a line that's very important for us. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemy. Now, you want to talk about something that is counterintuitive? We have been taught all of our lives to avoid people who we consider to be evil. We avoid our enemies. We don't want them in a room with us, much less sat down at a table with them, right? You're not going to invite your worst enemy to eat dinner with you tonight? Come on. And yet, the psalm tells us that if we really want justice and mercy to prevail in the world, then we have to trust God enough to sit down at a table where God is the mediator, where God will direct us, where God will show us the way to go. And we have to do it with each other, and we have to trust God enough to put that person at the table with us. We have to be willing to examine our feelings in the presence of God. We have to be willing to put it all out, because it is God who will provide the knowledge, the skills, and the desire to resolve all of our conflicts in a peaceful and just way. This doesn't mean that we're doormats. It doesn't mean that we allow people to abuse us and to harm us. But what it does mean is that we won't give in to the evil. We won't meet evil with evil. We will instead do all that is necessary to protect ourselves, but trust God to lead us in the right way. Christians, are you tired of living in fear? Do you want to be a part of the solution in place of the problem? As a church, are we willing to take the stand and hold each other accountable? It will work if we have faith enough to follow where God leads us, and if we can be content with what God provides. And what will we get out of it? Well, surely goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our lives, and we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. To God be the glory. And all God's children say,
amen.
You know, when I was a child growing up, there was one thing about my mother just really irritated me. She would bore people to death with all of the minute details about the day I was born. Every birthday, I would have to hear about how it was 105 degrees in the delivery room and she was hungry, and after I was born, she was given a piece of apple pie with vanilla ice cream on top. She would tell me what my brother was wearing. It bored me to death. I wondered, is this woman crazy? Does she have nothing better to do with her time than remember all of these silly details? Then I became a mother. I can tell you what the doctor had on. It wasn't scrubs when Michelle was born. I can tell you what she looked like. I can even remember the cry that I heard. And I remember holding her in my arms for the first time. You know that evil person you thought of? I believe that God remembers the same thing. God remembers holding them. God remembers all the dreams that he had for that life. But God will not let go. There is not a parent here that, regardless of what our children did, would let them go, would we? We would hold on to them tight. We would remember those dreams. We would encourage them. We would ask why you did this. Come to think of it, we all did ask that, didn't we? But we wouldn't let go. God's not going to let go. God's going to continue holding on. God's going to keep remembering those dreams, and God is going to do it for us too. So we can go out into the world and we can spread his love. And we can pray for those who wanted to do us harm. We can sit at the table with the Lord. And we can create that day when the saints will sing together. Hallelujah. Amen. Go forth and serve the Lamb, for he is in our presence today. Amen.